Welcome. Thanks for listening. This is our sixth session on the horrors of socialism, the history of socialism. I'd like to start with the myth of environmentalism. Bjorn Lombard, an environmentalist, believed in the many myths that Al Gore and Lester Brown used in their criticism of civilization. However, after being challenged by the legitimacy of his beliefs, he decided to investigate the accuracy of the environmentalist claims for himself. He stated that the world's technology or technical ingenuity exceeded most expectations. Food production continued to give more people more and cheaper food. The forests would not be lost. The world would not run out of energy, raw materials, or water. Atmospheric pollution had been reduced in the cities and in the developed world. And there was good reason to believe that it would also be achieved in developing countries. The world's oceans had not been polluted. The rivers had become cleaner and supported more life. And although the nutrient influx had increased in many coastal waters, this was more of a benefit than a problem. The total U.S. waste throughout the 21st century could be deposited in a single square landfill less than 18 miles on a side. Acid rain did not kill off forests. Species were not dying out as many had anticipated, with half of them disappearing over the next 50 years. The figure was likely to be about 0.7%. The problem of ozone layer had been solved. The outlook of global warming did not indicate a problem. In fact, there was good reason to believe that energy consumption would change towards renewable energy sources way before the end of the 21st century. Resources should have been spent on helping the developed countries and increasing non-fossil fuel research instead of worrying about carbon emissions. Finally, chemical worries of fear and fear of pesticides were misplaced and counterproductive. The phasing out of pesticides wasted resources and caused more cancer. The cause of cancer was not chemicals, but lifestyle. So far, it's been documented that 30 of the fires that we have seen were actually set on purpose. A woman is behind the bars after she suspected starting a fire in East Spokane on Monday. According to Spokane police, Officer Mohandro arrived on scene and saw grass and pallet and a fire outside the commercial business. He said that there was no power lines around. There did not seem to be any reason for the fire to start unless it was humanly caused. The same officer spotted another fire a few blocks away, and he said the fire was next to an old oil drum under a tree, which gave the fire potential to explode into something much larger. Old growth, dead trees, and other debris provides fuel for fires and is rarely cleared out in California owing to restrictions in environmental laws. The National Environmental Policy Act has put countless hurdles in the way of forestry companies and other groups who wish to clear the forest areas of usable timber, which is crowding out new growth. Not only do the old trees and dried up vegetation create excellent conditions for runaway fires, they literally choke out the healthy trees, which become weak and susceptible to disease. California has suppressed the dubious milestone of 1 million acres burned as crews issue new evacuation orders of San Bernardino County residents living near the fire line. Recently, California's fire resources have been concentrated on several incidents in Southern California. Crews simultaneously fought to contain three infernals, bridge line and airport fires. In all the incidents, crews have created containment around most of the perimeters, but the fire line remains at least controlled by the fire, containing about 80% of the blaze. The Endangered Species Act was made nearly impossible for private property owners to clear dead brush from their own land because it may destroy habitats of protected species. From 1993 to 2003, residents of Riverside County were prohibited from removing brush from their properties because such brush might have had become the habitat for the endangered kangaroo rat. When wildfire broke out there in 2003, the dry, dead brush served as kindling as a blaze destroyed 2,700 homes and killed 27 people. The rat's habitat was also destroyed. So, in what can be charitably described as a misguided attempt to save the environment from the ravages of human activities, government regulations have made fires worse. In 2012, the Obama administration rewrote many of the regulations governing national forests, making them even more restrictive and further bureaucratizing the management. After the rewrite of the forest regulations in 2012, a coalition of timber, livestock, and off-road vehicle organizations challenged the new rules, observing that the new regulations would, among other things, contribute to an increase in number and intensity of forest fires. In 2015, Judge Brown Jackson, an Obama appointee, rejected the group's claims in Washington, D.C. District Court. Hotter, drier, longer forest fires we're witnessing today has nothing to do with the dangerous man-made climate change, said Paul Dryson, a senior policy advisor at CFACT. They have a lot to do with idiotic forest management policies and practices. So man is indeed responsible for much of the fire-related tragedy we see, but anthropological global warming has nothing to do with it. Man, through government policies, has created conditions for recent wildfires in California to be larger and more intense than those of decades past. At least the fires provide a metaphor for California itself, as the state seems to be content to burn itself down, both literally and figuratively. President Donald Trump attributed fire to gross mismanagement of the state's forests. There is no reason for these massive, deadly, costly forest fires in California except that the forest management is so poor. Trump wrote Twitter, billions of dollars are given each year, so many of the lives lost, all because of gross mismanagement of forests. Remedy now or no more federal aid payments, he said. And Governor Jerry Brown, speaking at a press conference the day after Trump made his remarks, fired back, attributing states' wildfires to global warming. Well, of course, this is not normal. This is new abnormal. And this is new abnormal will continue certainly until the next 10 or 15 years. We're going to have to invest more and more in adaptation. It's not millions, it's billions and tens, probably hundreds of billions of dollars, Brown said. Well, this is all a hoax. As Dr. Sherwood Eisel, a research physicist from the U.S. Department of Agriculture, suggested, far from hurting our planet, increased levels of CO2 will benefit the Earth. Atmospheric CO2 concentrations more than double, plant growth, plant water use efficiencies more than double. The grasslands will flourish where deserts are now lie barren. Shrubs will grow where only grasses grow now. Actually, global cooling, as a famous 1816 New England year without a summer, caused a large-scale agricultural losses and even famines, as far more a problem than global warming. Contrary to what is heard in the media, however, there is overwhelming evidence that the warming we're experiencing is natural, with maybe a small amount contributed to man's activities, nor is there any scientific consensus. 31,000 scientists have signed a petition stating there is no convincing scientific evidence that human release of carbon dioxide is causing catastrophic warming or warming at all. It puts to the rest the myth of man-caused global warming by carbon dioxide, exposes the enormous flaws in climate modeling, and also dispels the fears about ocean level rising, species extinction, famine and drought, more violent weather, and completely false threat to humanity. Finally, it shows how the Kyoto Protocol will utterly fail in stopping global warming and its devastating impact on the U.S. economy. Like communism, environmentalism wanted to claim objective science to justify its political programs because in the post-Enlightenment world, science was the final arbitrator of what is objectively true or not. No global climate disaster was looming. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and droughts were not increasing in number and severity. The sea level would rise naturally and slowly for centuries to come. Since 1979, the global temperature rise has been a modest 0.06 degrees centigrade increase per decade through March 2002. And carbon dioxide is the lifeblood of the planet, not a pollutant. We need about four times the amount of CO2 for optimum plant growth. Even though AOC and other global warming alarmists warn of the looming climate apocalypse, they avoid giving metric proof to their claims. They blame man-made climate change for a vast array of ills, including floods, droughts, wildflowers, tornadoes, but they never qualify what they say. The driving force behind it all is temperature. They have a good reason. Actual temperature data doesn't cooperate with their party line that man is ruining the planet with its addiction to so-called fossil fuels and its appetite for ample, affordable energy. Too few taxpayers are demanding proof, and too many are willing to accept global warming fictions on blind faith, opening the door for federal regulations to foist irrational energy restrictions on the public. Understanding the Earth's climate fluctuations will make us less willing to let them stifle our economic, industrial, and social progress, while understanding environmentalists' true motives may incite us to expose their deceit. The air gets warmer in the daytime, it gets cooler at night. It gets warmer in the summer, it gets colder in the winter. And there's about a 30-year cycle, which has been repeating, going warmer and cooler over the as long as we can measure the temperature. Since the implement of the Federal Clean Air Act, the government has mandated the use of catalytic converters for all U.S. automobiles, strict enforcement of greater gas mileage standards and scrubbers for coal-fired plants, and general all-out war on CO2 emissions that is estimated to cost at least $25 to $100 billion a year. According to Hugh Elazar, physicist at Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory and author of more than 100 articles in scientific journals on a global climate, the evidence suggests that bulk of greenhouse gases we have added to the atmosphere have produced no warming. In fact, the average temperature of the Earth has not increased in the last 50 years. Some scientists even believe the increase in CO2 have a positive effect on the planet, since it helps boost productive capacity of green plants, leading to higher crops, more forests, less water usage by plants. One interesting note is that some scientists acknowledge the output of CO2 from termites is more than twice that from all fossil fuel consumption. Also, the eruption of Mount St. Helens in Washington State in 1980 dumped more than 910,000 metric tons of CO2 in the atmosphere, dwarfing all output from all industrial processes. There is a program of the U.S. Communist U.S. Party, Gus Hall, who ran on the Communist Party USA ticket 4 terms in a row, said that the Christians are always singing about the blood. Let us give them enough of it. Let us cut their throats and drag them over the altar and let them drown in their own blood. I dream of the day when the last priest is strangled on the guts of the last preacher. Isn't that nice? Well, his running mate was Angela Davis, and he said that the Communist Party USA would eventually become the Democratic Party. The Democratic Party would be a front for the Communist Party USA, which has basically happened today. The three-legged stool that he talks about are the Communist Party USA, the Democratic Party, and the Forces for Political Independence. Well, those forces are like radical environmentalists, those that oppose capital punishment, Women's March, LGBTQ, transgender advocates, and a host of others, and all of them have communist roots. We see this problem in Islam. Islam could not be successful without Marxism. Marxism is what gives them the money that they need to fund their organization. Quentin Young was a single-payer healthcare advocate. He was a member of the Communist Party. He was Obama's personal physician, and he was founder of the Physicians for National Health Program, The Path to Single-Payer Healthcare. Gerald Friedman states that Obamacare was designed to fail so that the only option would be single-payer, which would, according to Trevor Loudon, was used by the Marxists to get control of the people and bring in a socialist government. We see collectivism in the churches. Edgar Rauschenbusch, we've seen how Walter Rauschenbusch and the leaders of the social action movements in the churches decided to do away with Christian individualism and turn outright collectivism using the church as their instrument. religion was the only means toward activating socialism, and like all other false prophets who have infiltrated religion through the centuries, Rauschenbusch used a front or disguise. This disguise, as we've seen, was the kingdom of God. The kingdom was not pictured as a spiritual society into which all men and women had to be born as individuals through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his Savior, but a collectivist society which would be brought about by eradication of poverty, redistribution of wealth, and economic justice. This Fabian society, one of the final redefiners of the gospel, this was the social gospel movement of Rauschenbusch. The Marxist playbook offers two fundamental strategies to undermine capitalism and Christianity. One strategy is to co-opt Christianity within, corrupt it, and thus render it no longer an opponent of Marxism, but a willing participant in fulfilling the goal of Marxists. The second strategy was to create a coalition of victims and to create offenses in order to prove the oppressors of the coalition of victims are Christians and capitalists. By doing so, Christians and capitalism can be effectively demonized as a source of all suffering and oppression. The key to this information operation is to hide Marxist ideologies under the masking terms that are given credibility through the use of twisted scriptures as well as revisionist history and elimination of truth, reason, logic, and context. They also must enlist religious useful idiots and compromise bridgers that aid in merging the religious left and religious right. And by confronting these tactics, those who stand firm on the word of God and refuse to compromise will be set up for ridicule and persecution. They will be labeled haters, intolerant, bigots, divisive, mean-spirited, unloving by those who outside the environmentalism or outside of evangelicalism, as well as the evangelical deep state. The proponents of Marxianity are co-opting Christianity and enlisting useful idiots to turn churches into community organizations for social justice, pastors into community organizers, the Great Commission into the great group consensus, and cast the biblical Jesus into a social justice warrior. They will clearly reveal the growing false, this will reveal the growing false document or false dominant church predicted in Revelation 17:1, as well as the strategies for taking out and discrediting its enemies. We need to learn how to protect ourselves from the agenda of Marxianity. These include social justice, white privilege, cultural Marxism, amnesty for illegal immigrants, and interfaith dialogue. Acts 20 and Jude 3 warn the men that make up the evangelical deep state. Their agenda is fueled by redefining biblical gospel away from the individual salvation through faith and repentance to a collective salvation calls of the Marxians of a world to unite and heal the wrongs and create just society that eliminates poverty and injustice and creates kingdom of God on earth through collective salvation. This is what Obama wanted to do. One of the emergence of this was called the Emergent Church. Leaders in the Emergent Church, people like Tony Campolo, Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, Eugene Peterson, Brennan Manning, Tony Jones, Spencer Burke, Bob Buford, Leonard Sweet, and Doug Padgett. The Hall of Emergent Church is a group of New Age. This is a New Age aspect, including a practice of contemplative monastic meditation and prayers. Much of the doctrine rejects systematic Christian theology, the integrity of Scripture, the gospel exclusivity. They don't believe Christianity is the true religion. They promote homosexuality. They call for diversity, tolerance, and camaraderie among all religious persons. In all religions, they modify their expand their teachings. It's a war against truth. The Spirit clearly states that the latter time some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by doctrines of demons. Tony Campolo, for example, has a theology of mysticism, provides some hope for the common ground between Christianity and Islam. Could they, the Muslims, have encountered the same God we do in our Christian mysticism? He says we shouldn't witness to Muslims. However, the Quran, Hadith, the Surat, and 1,400 years of rulings are at war against Christianity. Going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia, he says. There's many ways. It doesn't make a difference how we go there. We all end up in the same place. And of course, he says, Kampala says, I learn about Jesus from other religions. They speak to me about Christ as well. I'm not convinced that Jesus only lives in Christians. Now, Tony Kampala is a professor of sociology at Eastern College, a former spiritual counselor to President Bill Clinton, and the leader of the movement called the Red Letter Christians. Brian McLaren, he says, we are to drop our love affair with scriptures. Ultimately, I hope Jesus will save Buddhism, Islam, and every other religion, which often seems to need saving about as much as, you know, which often seems need saving about as much as any other religion does. He says, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. He says, Jesus' sacrifice was to appease an angry God. Pineal substitution, the cross, was the name of a vile doctrine. I don't believe in making disciples must equal making adherence to the Christian religion. It may be advisable in many, maybe not all, circumstances to help people become followers of Jesus and remain within their Buddhist, Hindu, or Jewish contexts. Yes, I find character named God who sends a flood that destroys all of humanity except Noah's family, but that almost trivial compared to the deity that tortures the greater part of humanity forever in an infinite, eternal, conscious torment. Three words that need to be read slowly and thoughtfully to feel their full import. For many people, the conventional teaching about hell makes God seem vicious. That's not something we should let stand. In this light, God, who mandates an intentional supernatural disaster leading to unparalleled genocide, is hardly worthy of belief, much less worship. How can you ask your children to honor a deity so uncreative, so reactive, and so utterly capricious regarding life? Well, Brian McLaren is the founder and pastor of Cedar Ridge Community Church in Spencerville, Maryland, serves as the board of chair for the Sojourners, an emergent church leader founded by also a founder of the Red Letter Christians. Rob Bell says, what if tomorrow someone digs up a definitive proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? An archaeologist find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of doubt that the virgin birth was just a mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of Mithra and Dionysian religious cults. Could God still be your Christian? Could you still be a Christian? According to Bell, hell is just the last pit stop a person makes before going to heaven. After a long rebellion against God, it's too hot, don't worry. You can choose to accept God's love and you'll be whisked away to the streets of gold. For Rob Bell, hell is merely an emergent purgatory where men like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin are being held for pruning and correction. It has nothing to do with the wrath of God. Hell is simply what we make it. He's a universalist, but knows if he fully leaves the closet and clearly proclaims his heretical views, he'll be severely compromised. And of course, Bell's appealing to preterism falls flat for a plethora of exegetical reasons. He says, Rob Bell says, merely emergent purgatory where men like Adolf Hitler, he believes in what he calls preterism. Preterism is a belief that the Book of Revelation is past. It was actually started by a guy named Catholic priest, now Alcazar, who was sick and tired of people like John Huss saying that the Catholic Pope was going to be the Antichrist and the Catholic Church was the harlot that rode the beast. And so by putting the entire Book of Revelation in the past, it would include Revelation 17 and 18, which looks a lot like the Catholic Church. And so that would get away from that accusation. But that was just a counter-reformation move on the count of Alcazar. But what is preterism that Rob Bell believes? Well, it believes that if the Book of Revelation is passed, how do they prove Satan was bound for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, in an evil world rampant with drugs, rape, and murder? Can anyone even suggest that for these last 1900 years, Christ has been ruling as kind of King of Kings, as King of Kings, when over 50 million martyrs have been slaughtered for their faith. How do preterists explain that none of the events of the end of the age have happened, including the cataclysmic events that are supposed to take place in the heavens? The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The powers of heavens will be shaken. The Son of Man will be seen coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory, and will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. What evidence can preterists marshal to show that Christ has been in charge of a world with 15,000 wars and millions dead, when during the millennium, the only people that will die, according to Isaiah 65, will be sinners? How can preterists prove the historical evidence that 21 judgments, which include the turning of water into blood, three earthquakes, including the largest earthquake in the history of the world, Revelation 16, 18, a worldwide war that wipes out 25% of the earth's population, Revelation 6, 8, three plagues that wipe out one-third of the remaining population, the Antichrist demand to be worshipped, and the taking of the mark or being guillotined to death, occurred during the first seven, during the 7 years prior to the AD 70. How do preterists explain the fact that their theory has never taken seriously by Bible scholars until the 17th century, until Jesuit priest Alcazar developed it to make people think the book of Revelation had been fulfilled in the first 300 years of church history, so that people would stop calling the Antichrist, Pope the Antichrist in the Catholic Church, the harlot? And then we have Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, which eliminates God's holy name, occult spirituality. It deletes the sinful nature. It deletes the consequences of occult embodiment. It deletes homosexuality and adultery. It deletes the obedience and grace. It deletes sexual immorality. And then we have Tony Jones. He was actually, he says, I am convinced that the Bible is a subversive text. I think the Bible is an effing scary book. I think that deconstruction is the only hermeneutical avenue. He says, I believe that LGBTQ, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transvestite, queer can live lives in accordance with biblical Christianity, at least as much as any of us can, and that monogamy can and should be sanctioned and blessed by the church and state. So with these kinds of beliefs, this is what the emerging church is saying. Then Brennan Manning says, we can worship the Antichrist, take the mark, and still go to heaven. And Christ will say to us, vile beings, you who are in the image of the beast and bear his mark, but come all the same, you as well. So we have what we see, a lot of the agenda of the globalists behind Marxism. Marxism is basically accommodates New Age movement as well, has a definite agenda, which has been agreed on by all its constituents, adapted by people like Alice Ann Bailey, and their view is a new world order, universal credit card system, a world flood food authority, world health authority, world water authority, universal tax, universal military draft, abolishing of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, a one world government, one world leader. All of this is what we see happening. Socialism is by far an avenue towards communism, where we lose all of our rights. We have to be very careful in this next election, because one of the people is advocating socialism to an extreme, and socialism will eventually become communism. Our rights will be taken from us if this is allowed. As Ted Cruz says, we are one Supreme Court justice away from having all of our rights taken away. And whoever is elected president will obviously be allowed to appoint more than one judge, most likely a lot of judges, since they're trying to add, I think, five new judges to the court at this point. Anyway, we need to be careful to know that the times we are in is a time when socialism is raising its ugly head and wants to take over the only country, the last bastion of freedom, and that's this country, the United States of America. Thank you for listening.